9. If you at any point have any questions, be sure to catch myself or my wife after the service or any one of these evenings. We would be happy to answer those. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse number 35, the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the chance to open your word. Lord, I pray that you would again guide my thoughts and my speech. Lord, allow me to convey the message that you have for us. Open our hearts that we would receive it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to speak to you for a few minutes tonight on the subject of laborers into his harvest. In verse number 35, I first want to draw your attention to what I've called the performance. Now, all of chapter 9 is really an account of Christ going from place to place, teaching, preaching, performing miracles. That's kind of summarized in verse number 35, when Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And so here we see Christ simply being busy, getting things done, doing some work. And there comes a time in any situation when you've got a job to do that there is simply no substitute for rolling up your sleeves and going to work. You know, it's like I had the privilege of helping you guys a little bit on your building over there, but you know, it's like I show up a week or so ago, and you know, it's like I can walk in and I immediately see a bunch of materials. You know, it's like there was a lot of baseboard and there was a lot of casing and there was a lot of things just sitting on the floor. Obviously, you know, someone had made a plan. It's like, you know, what they were going to do, how much baseboard they were going to need, all of these sort of things. Someone had made some preparations. That wood had been ordered, it had been brought in, it had been polished a little bit and prepared to go on. But the fact was, there was only one way that that building was going to get finished. A bunch of guys had to show up in their work clothes with some tools and go to work and put that baseboard on, put up that casing, and make it happen. All of the planning, absolutely necessary. You know, to think that you could just show up without any previous preparation and, you know, finish a building isn't going to happen. There had to be planning. There had to be preparation. But there comes a time where there's no substitute for just jumping in and getting the work done. This is true secularly. It is also very true spiritually. In the operation of a church, there is no substitute for simply getting work done. You know, from the most simple things like finishing a building. Right? It's like you had things that needed to be done. You had a missionary coming in and he needed a place to stay, so that missions apartment had to be finished. Okay? Somebody has to show up and do that work. You know, when it comes to things, you know, you had a cleaning day on Friday. You know, it's like you come in here every week and you have services. You know, if no one ever shows up and cleans this building, it's only going to be a matter of time before nobody's going to show up for services either. Eventually, this will become a very unpleasant place to have church. And so you talk about, you know, just simple physical labor like that. And there's no substitute for it. But when we talk about the spiritual work of a church, there's no substitute for that either. I mean, if you want to see people saved, that requires work. If you want to see people come to church, somebody has to invite them. You know, few and far between are going to be the times where someone just shows up entirely of their own without anyone ever speaking to them, without anyone ever inviting them. And that can take different forms. You know, sometimes it's a gospel tract just handed out in mass. Sometimes it's a flyer hung on a door, you know, whatever it is. But somebody had to do that work. Someone had to make that effort in order for that work to take place. There is a need to be busy. There is a need for performance. There's a need for work. For the sake of time here, I'm just going to run through a few verses of Scripture. Feel free to write down these references. Take a look at them a little bit later. We won't take the time to turn to them all. In Luke 2 and verse 49, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" This was at age 12. Jesus Christ had stayed behind in Jerusalem after his parents had been there to worship at the temple. They had left. They had been gone 3 days, realized Jesus wasn't around. Went back looking for him. When they find him in the temple, he's asking questions and answering questions. And they're, you know, what are you doing? Why did you look for me? Don't you know I need to be about my Father's business? At a very early age, Jesus Christ understood the necessity to be busy. He had a job to do. We have a job to do. There is work to be done. He understood that need. John 9 and verse number 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus Christ also understood that there was an urgency to this work. When it comes to the spiritual work that God has given us to do, there is an urgency. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know when Christ is coming back. And more than that, with each person we communicate with, each person we know, we have no idea how much time they have. Just this last Sunday in a church I was in, the pastor told the story of a friend, I believe, of his niece who was killed in a car accident, 19 years old. Was just driving back from somewhere, apparently texting her boyfriend. Rolled the car 3 times, life over, age 19. I can guarantee you she wasn't expecting that. I can guarantee you her family wasn't expecting that. I can guarantee you none of her friends were expecting that. We have no idea. Christ said, the night cometh when no man can work. He understood there was an urgency to this work. John 4 and verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Christ also understood the necessity to finish the work. Pastor Demlo alluded to this on Sunday as far as a building project. It's something you see when you're doing a project like that. The finish work can seem to at times drag on and on and on and on. It's like in the early stages, it seems like everything is just flying. You know, I've been involved in a couple of remodel projects. You know, you go in and you tear everything down. You know, it's like it seems like in, you know, you get a good group of guys in about 4 hours, you know, you come in and everyone's like, wow, look at everything you guys got done. It's great. You know, you go back and you start putting it back together. You know, you come in and you frame everything. And everybody walks in and it's like, wow, look at everything you got done. You know, then you start hanging sheetrock. And the next time someone walks in, they're like, wow, look at everything you got done. And then, you know, you get down to some of that finish work. You're just trimming things out, you know, you're just finishing some edges, you're doing some touch-up paint, you're doing all this, and you spend 12 hours over there and somebody walks in and, what have you been doing? Doesn't look any different than the last time I was here. You know, that finish work can be difficult, it can be hard. And the same is true in our spiritual life. You know, when we're growing in Christ, you know, we get saved and the Lord begins to work in our heart. And we see these changes, we see big changes. God changing in our life, and we're excited about it. We're all gung-ho about it. This is great. This is awesome. And then those big changes are all made. And the Lord still wants to do a lot of finish work, but we get bored with it. We don't want to put in the effort of doing the finish work. It can happen when we disciple someone. You know, early on, we're seeing all these big changes in their life. Man, this is exciting. Look at all that God's doing. And then, you know, after a period of time, you know, the changes aren't so big. They're not so noticeable. It gets to be more work. You got to dig a little bit deeper. You got to work a little bit harder. You got to really pay attention to the detail. And, you know, that just doesn't do it for me. You know, we can do it in our family. We can be content with our family, with our children. Well, I took care of all the big stuff. You know, my kid isn't going to grow up to be an axe murderer. You know, I took care of all the good stuff. You know, my kid has some character and you know, is going to be a good person. But we don't want to do all the finish work. We don't want to deal with all the small stuff. We don't want to get down to the nitty-gritty with our families and with our children. We don't want to finish. Christ understood the need to not only do the work, but to finish the work. Acts 13 and verse 2, the Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When God called these two men into the ministry, guess what? He let them in on a little secret. Saul and Barnabas, I've called you. I need you to be separated for the work whereunto I've called you. It's like, I don't know if anyone's let you know, Brother Pittman, but you've been called to do work. It's like, if you thought you were going down to Chile to take a long vacation, Apparently, that's not the case. Somebody just let me know that the other day when I was going to South Africa. It's like, it's going to be work. No, it's like when he called men into the ministry, he said, hey, guys, I've called you to work. You've got a job to do. You need to be busy. If you're going to do something for God, it's going to take work. You're going to put some miles on your shoes. It's going to be wearying. It's going to be labor. It's going to be work. And Paul and the Holy Spirit said, that's what I've called you to do. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 14 and 15. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This is a reference to the time when we as Christians will stand before Christ. We will stand before Christ in judgment, not for our sins. I will never answer for my sins. My sins are paid for. They are washed away. They are as far from me as the east is from the west. I'm never going to see them again. But I am going to stand before God, and it's going to go something like this. So, son, what did you get done? How much work did you get done? You know, we've been in that situation before, maybe with your parents. You know, I can remember a few instances where, you know, my dad said something very much like that to me. So, son, what did you get done? You know, maybe it happens at the job. You know, the boss leaves you at the work site. He leaves for a while. He comes back a few hours later. So, what did you get done? And, you know, sometimes all we have to say is, well, you know, it's like the battery was dead on the drill, and then it's like the saw blade broke, and you know, it's like, and you know, it's like the guys didn't deliver the materials until just a few minutes ago, and nothing. Nothing. I didn't really get anything done. There's going to be some who stand before Christ, and that's exactly going to be the story. He's going to look at them and say, what work did you get done? Let's see what you did. Let's see the work. What did you do? That's what we're going to stand before Christ. That's what we're going to give an answer for, is our work. Guess what? Sitting in a pew is not work. It's not. I've sat in a lot of pews in my life. There are some that are a little more work than others. Your guys' are definitely not work, sorry. But sitting in a pew is not work. You're not going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he's going to say, what did you get done? Well, I sat in church every Sunday and Sunday night and Sunday afternoon and Wednesday. Sorry, I asked you what you did, what your work was. What did you accomplish? What were you busy with? We're going to give an answer for our work. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here the Apostle Paul tells, yea, even commands the church at Corinth to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. You've got a job to do. You have got work to do, and you should be abounding in that work. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Whose hands? Your own. It's not enough to give tithes and offerings so that your pastor can work. It's not enough to give to missions so that Brother George can go and spread the gospel. Paul says, with your own hands. With your own hands. We can't just say, well, you know, it's like I give and that's enough. No. Paul said, with your own hands. We have a personal responsibility. With these hands, I'm to be working. I'm to be serving the Lord. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Here he's writing to his preacher Timothy, and he tells him, hey, you're to be an evangelist. In fact, guess what? It's work. We know what evangelism is, right? It's a sharing of the gospel, pointing people to the cross. That's evangelism. What does Paul classify it as? Work. You know, I alluded to this earlier, but if people are going to get saved, somebody's got to go tell them. There is effort involved there. You know, it's like I've been looking for it for years, you know, just to be standing out there, you know, on the street corner, have somebody just come running up to me. I need to hear the gospel. I need to be saved. Please tell me. I haven't had it happen. You had it happen? You've been in the ministry a lot longer than I have. You neither? You had it happen yet? No? My hopes are being dashed right before my eyes here. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to take work. It's going to take work. He says, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. James 1 and verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You want to be blessed of God? Be a doer of the work. God has a job for you to do. It's going to be a little labor-intensive from time to time. But if you want God's blessing, be a doer of the work. And then James 2 and verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Bottom line, whatever it is you claim to have, I'm in the faith, I'm of the faith, I have faith, whatever you want to call it, if there's no work, it's dead. It's dead if there's no work. So we see the performance. Back in Matthew chapter number 9, verse 36, the Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Now, Christ not only had the performance, not only was he busy, but we see here his perception. Now, we certainly can be fall victim to the danger of becoming so busy that we lose track of things. It's like it's something that is easy to do. You know, it's like you get busy doing a job, and, around here in the summertime, you lose track of what hour it is. Easy to do. Nothing to clue you in. But we've all done things like that. Gotten so busy with something, you know, we forgot an appointment, we forgot an obligation, or something along those lines. And that can be a danger in spiritual labor as well. We see here the proper perspective, Christ's perception. The Bible says that he saw the scope of the need. There in verse 35, it says, in verse 36, but he saw the multitudes. When was the last time you took note of the multitudes? You know, it's something that, it's one of the reasons you have missionaries come in, because they throw some of those numbers at you. You know, I overheard Brother Pittman talking about it some, the area where he's going, and he'll tell us a lot more about that tomorrow night. But you know, it's like, yeah, that's a city, a village of 40,000 people. I don't know of anyone doing anything there. There's no gospel witness. You know, it's like I showed you a few of those villages around Port Elizabeth. Motherwell, Joslovo, Kwazikile, those places. That's about half of them. Showed you a half dozen, that's roughly half of them. They range in population between maybe 25,000 and 140,000 people. I know of some kind of a Baptist church being started in two of them. The multitudes. Now, that's true in South Africa. That's true in Chile. It's true here. You know, I was a little surprised. You know, it's like one of the things I ask when I go to places. You know, what's the population around here? And what's the population of the Fairbanks area? Well, it's around 100,000 people. Hey, guess what? That's a multitude. They're around you. Now, how many of those people do you think are saved? You know? I mean, we could start with, you know, hopefully 40 or so tonight. You know, there's a few other Baptist churches around. We'll assume some of them are saved. 200? 400? 500? Do we see the multitudes? Do we see the people that we pass every day? You know, when you drive by a row of houses, do you ever stop and think, I don't know any of those people? Why don't I know any of them? Well, they obviously don't come to my church. Have they ever heard the gospel? I don't know. You know, even the disciples, oftentimes, they would see these multitudes, and there's a couple of instances, you know, where they come to Jesus. Let's send them away. It was a bit of an inconvenience. all of these people everywhere. It's not how Christ saw it. He saw the multitudes. He saw the scope of the need. I believe he also saw the depth of the need. The Bible says that he was moved with compassion. If we see the depth of their need, it's going to affect us. It's not just going to be a simple mental assent. Hey, there's a lot of people here. Hey, you know, most of them aren't in church. It's going to move us with compassion. Christ saw the depth of the need. He saw the effect of their need. The Bible says that he saw them as those that fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. We can be a little jaded in this day and age. You know, it's like we see the news reports, we hear the statistics, you know, depression going up. You know, sometimes we look at it and we're like, oh, it's those drug pushers, as in the medical drug companies. You know, they want that diagnosed so they can put people on a pill. You know, the doctors want to be able to treat people, so they're just raising those numbers. You know, we look at things like suicide numbers going through the roof. Oh, you know, that's just, you know, poor parenting or something along those lines. You know, we look at alcoholism. Oh, it's just stupid youth, not knowing any better. Foolishness. Christ looked at all that and he said, they're fainting. They're fainting. What is depression? What is suicide if it's not someone who's fainting? I can't take it anymore. I can't handle this. What is alcoholism? What is the pursuit of physical entertainment and lust if it's not sheep scattered abroad? They don't know what to do. They don't know what their purpose is. They're just wandering. And you know, we see that as something that look at that way so many times. Christ looked and he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion, for he saw them as sheep, fainting, scattered abroad as having no shepherd. What do we see? That was Christ's perspective, or his perception. We then see his perspective, verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, I personally believe that this is still true. The harvest truly is plenteous. I believe Christ was stating a fact. There is a harvest. I believe that. Now, if you've ever done any farming, imagine with me, you're a farmer in Alaska, and it's January. You walk out onto your front porch. You get out your spotlight so you can look at your field. And you conclude, there is no harvest. Probably not. But you're obviously not the sharpest farmer, as my story is going to reveal. There's no harvest. So it's like you go back in the house, you get on the telephone, you call the real estate agent. I'm putting my house up for sale, putting all my farmland up for sale. It's like, get what you can for it. I mean, I'll warn you and I'll warn whoever's going to buy it. There's no harvest. You know, you call down to the dealership. Hey, I've got some farm equipment for sale. Got tractors, combines, the whole nine yards. You know, I'm willing to make a deal because I don't know who's going to want to buy them. There's no harvest. Now, we just stay there. Okay, what's wrong with this guy? Of course there's no harvest. It's January. Sir, there's going to be some work involved before you have a harvest. You might need to do a little planting. You might need to do a little cultivating. You might need to do a little watering. There's going to be some patience. There's going to be some waiting. You're going to need God to give a little increase, but there will be a harvest. We can get so stuck. We look out. Oh, the ground is hard. The ground is cold. There's no harvest. It's not possible. I can't do this anymore. There's no harvest. No, there's work. There's work. we want to see a harvest. Want to know something else? I grew up in an agricultural area. My parents live in an agricultural area in South Africa. If you flew over there right now to visit them, you know what you would see? Harvest. Harvest. They would be out there harvesting in those fields. Just because you're not seeing it in one place doesn't mean there's no harvest. I mean, it's like, I can go to Safeway over here and buy a banana. You know what? It wasn't grown in Alaska. I'm sure of that. Somewhere in the world right now, they're harvesting bananas. That's the reason our commission was given the way it was. In Jerusalem, and all Judea, and Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. I've got a harvest for you. I need you to be out there in it. I need you to be working. We see his perspective. Then he also said, the laborers are few. Now, do you think that Jesus Christ was there looking at his 12? Oh, man. What am I going to do? There's only 12. And one of them, he isn't going to be worth much. The laborers are few. What do I do now? You think that was the tone of voice here? You think he was in a state of panic? The job's not going to get done. You think he knew what these 11 men were going to accomplish within the next generation? I don't believe that this was a statement of worry or concern. It was a statement of fact. You know, sometimes when you're in that situation, you want to know the facts. Hey, guess what? We're a little short-handed today. That's nice to know when you go in to do a job. It's nice to know ahead of time. You know what? I can't goof off. I've got to be focused. I've got to have my priorities straight. I have to have everything in line. I need to get busy. I might have to cut out a break here or there. But there's work to be done. The laborers are few. Christ was letting us know. Theoretically, with where we are today, we should be better off than they were. The laborers are few. That doesn't mean it's impossible. Then we see in verse number 38 the prescription. What are we to do? Pray. Pray. If you look up that word pray, the word translated pray there means to beg. Beg. You know, not like, you know, we sometimes think of begging today, you know, where you see somebody just sitting on the street corner with a sign, relaxed. You know, it's like in their $65 pair of jeans and their $90 pair of boots. That's not begging. You want to see begging? Watch your dog while you're at the dinner table. That is a true definition of beg. I mean, there was a day, and there are people in this world who beg literally for a living. You know, not to make money, but so that they can live. Hey, that's a different type of beg. That's what it's talking about here. Something that's going to consume you. Something that you're going to see as so vitally important that you're going to push it. Beg. Pray. And then he says, pray ye. Who does that mean? Means you, and you, and me, and the rest of you. He's speaking here to his disciples. So if you claim to be a disciple of Christ, if you claim the name Christian, he's talking to you. Pray ye therefore. We talked a little bit about what that word therefore means. Okay? Now he's just told us some things. He's demonstrated to us the need to be busy. He's shown us and demonstrated for us the need to be perceptive, to see the need. He's shown us his perspective on it all, that there is a harvest, it is plenteous, and the laborers are few. Okay, those are the things that should be in your mind as you're praying. As you come before God in this prayer, it should be with the idea, I see the multitudes. I see the depth of their need. I am moved with compassion upon them. I see that the harvest is plenteous. I see that the laborers are few. And now I'm going to pray. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest. Where it gets good. You know, maybe you've been in a situation where you do show up to a job and it's short-staffed. And, you know, you try to get a hold of your supervisor. Hey, boss, I had a couple of people not show up. Somebody called in sick. Somebody just didn't show up. So-and-so is already on vacation. We are seriously short-staffed. What should we do? Can you send anyone to help? Nope. Well, do you know what? Which order we need to get ready to ship out first? Nope. Get them all done. Thanks for all the help. Talk to you later. Bye. Nothing he could do. No help whatsoever. Is there ever going to be a possibility of us coming before the Lord of the harvest and running into that problem? Where we're going to get on our faces before God and we're going to say, God, I've seen the need. I've seen the multitudes. I've seen that the harvest is plenteous. I see that there is sheep scattered abroad having no shepherd. Lord, sorry, there's nothing I can do about it. No. Never going to happen. Never going to happen. We can speak to the God who can do something about it. We have access to the Lord of the harvest. And he says that he would send forth. God must be the author and director of the work. As we go to South Africa, that is my primary goal. God to be the author and the director of that work. The harvest is plenteous. 1.5 million people. I need to find men. Men that are open. Men that are willing. Do you know where they are? Do you? I don't. I don't know where they are. Now, I know I'm going to have to do some work. But far more than that, I need the Lord of the harvest to direct me. He has to be the author and the director of that work. It can't be what I want to do. That is a sure recipe for failure. He must be the author and the director. And then it says that he would send forth laborers, a specific kind of person. Now, this is one of those, what I would refer to as a two-edged prayer request. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Guess what? You get serious and you begin to beg God for laborers. Something usually happens. Where are you willing to pray for laborers? You know, I can tell you South Africa needs more. Lord, send laborers to Africa. You can all agree with me on that, right? You'll pray with me for that, right? Brother Pittman will tell you the same thing tomorrow. Chile needs laborers. You'll all pray with him for laborers for Chile, won't you? Guess what? Fairbanks needs laborers. North Pole needs laborers. That one scares us away a little, doesn't it? What happens when you get on your face and you begin begging God for laborers for Fairbanks? And you begin begging God for laborers for the North Pole? What do you think God's going to say? I think I know someone. I think you know him pretty well too. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers. And then he says, into his harvest. His harvest. He knows what needs to be done. He knows who's open. He knows where we can be effective. He has a harvest. We need him to place us in it. His harvest, his work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these truths, and Lord, I pray that you would give all of us the proper perspective, Lord, the proper goal, Lord, that we would see the multitudes around us, Lord, that we would see them as sheep scattered abroad, having no shepherd, and Lord, that we would get serious, Lord, that we would pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Bless this time to your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.